professor at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, says it is really an incredible machine. He added, it's an absolutely revolutionary product, a breakthrough that is going to give a new lease of life to the industry for years. So what exactly is it, and what does it do? For starters, it's a game changer, and that's putting it lightly. According to a report in Wired, built by the Dutch company ASML, Advanced Semiconductor Materials International, these extreme ultraviolet lithography machines have cornered the market for etching the tiniest nanoscopic features into microchips with light. The company's newest extreme ultraviolet system, a part of which is being built in Wilton, Connecticut, will use a new trick to minimize the wavelength of light it uses, shrinking the size of features on the resulting chips and boosting their performance more than ever. The pace of that miniaturization is known as Moore's Law, named after Gordon Moore, a co-founder of the chip giant Intel. ASML introduced the first extreme ultraviolet lithography machines for mass production in 2017, after decades spent mastering the technique. Known as high-NA technology, it will be crucial for making more advanced smartphones and cloud computers, and also for key areas of emerging technology such as artificial intelligence, biotechnology, and robotics. The first chips made using the new system may be minted by Intel, which has said it will get the first of them expected by 2023. But how does it all work? A chip starts out life as a cylindrical chunk of crystalline silicon that is sliced into thin wafers, which are then coated with layers of light-sensitive material and repeatedly exposed to patterned light. The parts of silicon not touched by the light are then chemically etched away to reveal the intricate details of a chip. Each wafer is then chopped off to make lots of individual chips. Shrinking the components of a chip remains the surest way to squeeze more computational power out of pieces of silicon because electrons pass more efficiently through smaller electronic components. Reducing the wavelength of light used in chip manufacturing has helped drive miniaturization and progress from the 1960s onwards, and it is crucial to the next advance. Machines that use visible light are replaced by those that use near ultraviolet, which in turn gave way to systems that employ deep ultraviolet in order to etch ever smaller features into chips. Generating extreme ultraviolet light is itself a big problem. ASML's method involves directing high-power lasers at droplets of tin, 50,000 times per second, to generate high-intensity light. Lenses absorb extreme ultraviolet frequencies, so the system uses incredibly precise mirrors, built by 175-year-old German optics firm Zeiss Group, coated with special materials instead. The six specially shaped mirrors are ground, polished, and coated over several months in an elaborate robotic process that uses ion beams to remove defects. Inside ASML's machine, extreme ultraviolet light bounces off the mirrors before passing through the reticle, which moves with nanoscale precision to etch features just a few dozen atoms in size onto future computer chips. Amid the recent chip shortage, ASML's products have become central to a geopolitical struggle between the United States and China, with Washington making it a high priority to block China's access to the machines. So far, the US government has successfully pressured the Dutch not to grant the export licenses needed to send the machines to China. Will Hunt, a research analyst at Georgetown University studying the geopolitics of chip making, says, "You can't make leading-edge chips without ASML's machines." He added, "A lot of it comes down to years and years of tinkering with things and experimenting, and it's very difficult to get access to that." He says each component that goes into an extreme ultraviolet machine is astonishingly sophisticated and extraordinarily complex. ASML's current generation of extreme ultraviolet machines can create chips with a resolution of 13 nanometers. The next generation will use high NA to craft features 8 nanometers in size. The extreme ultraviolet market is highly consolidated, as ASML is the only manufacturer of lithography machines that use extreme ultraviolet light. Asia Pacific continues to hold the largest revenue share in the global market for extreme ultraviolet lithography, with Taiwan expected to have an edge in the region over the forecast period from 2021 to 2026. The boom in demand means that ASML's executive team now expects the company to post a 35% jump in sales this year, compared with the 14 billion euro total posted in 2020. The company's chief executive officer, Peter Wennink, says that in addition to demand from chip manufacturers, ASML is set to benefit from a trend towards technological sovereignty, with the United States and Europe looking to ensure local production of critical semiconductors. The chief executive officer of ASML is expecting continued long-term demand growth to meet the needs of what he calls intelligent distributed systems that combine sensors with computation. Peter Wennink added, "It's the further rollout of 5G and 6G. It's the progress we're making on artificial intelligence and self-driving cars."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge, where we look at the supplications of Al-Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, found in his book As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We got up to the part where Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam says,
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من هيجان الحرص وثورة الغضب وغلبة الحسد وضعف الصبر وقلة القناعة وشكاسة الخلق وإلحاح الشهوة وملكة الحمية.
He says, Oh God, I seek refuge in Thee from the agitation of craving. I want to stop with these words first before we can move on to the next ones. Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayh uses the Arabic word hayajan, which is a quite interesting word that unless we understand that word itself, we can't really understand the rest of them. I mean, technically speaking, the words we can understand. But when it comes to meaning and understanding what the Imam is trying to say, it might be a little bit different. The Imam alayhi salam says hayajan. Hayajan in Arabic, it means the eruption of things. When something erupts, when something boils, when something gets to a maximum, and in such state, things will go wrong. However, let's take it a step down. Hayajan itself, or eruption, or something boiling, it always has something to ignite it. Okay, so the Imam says, Hayajan al-Hirs, the eruption of being stingy, right? Now, what leads a person to be in that stage of Hayajan, of eruption? Obviously, there are causes. We need to understand the cause before we can diagnose the disease itself. So sometimes we might try to look at the symptoms, trying to cure the symptoms, but we forget to cure the actual cause of the problem. Let's take a short break and then we continue, inshallah.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, and specifically the eighth supplication. So the Imam asks Allah to give him refuge from the eruption, the hayajan of greed and selfishness. And it is, we said, it's very important that we understand what this word means itself. In Arabic, we use this word to describe, for example, when the ocean erupts, right? And when the waves go high and they try to destroy anything in their path. When any vice erupts it will destroy the soul itself. The spirituality of a person will get corrupted and will get polluted. So what causes this eruption? I mean, if you look at a volcano, for example, a volcano itself doesn't all of a sudden just, you know, burst and throws lava. There are causes that makes it erupt. When you're boiling water, the water doesn't boil straight away. It takes time to heat up, right? So there are things up at play when it comes to the eruption of bad morals, beginning with greed, as the Imam talks about. We say that the cause of moral eruption are usually few things. Now, I will talk about a few and we'll leave the rest for another day. The first cause of eruption of moral, bad moral trait is in fact al-jahl, what we call ignorance. Ignorance itself is the cause of every vice. If a person is intellectual, if a person is smart, if a person is educated, then when it comes to these vices, especially for example greed, which is the first in our list, they would know how to control themselves. But when a person is ignorant and he doesn't have the information required, then we have a problem. So how do we define ignorance? Ignorance is obviously the lack of knowledge. To those who have the capacity and willingness to learn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amongst the gifts or the best gift he gave to mankind was the gift of intellect, the power of intellect. When I don't use that power, I mean I have the capacity, I'm not disabled, I can use the capacity, but I refuse to. Then I put myself in a state of ignorance. Let us take a short break and then we come back inshallah.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We're looking at supplication number 8 in As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya for Imam Zain al-Abidin, and we are on the first verse, the first word, which is eruption, or as the Imam calls it, when a person puts himself in that mental state where it is uncontrollable, that he cannot control himself. It becomes a state of what the Imam alayhi salam calls hayajan. There is this state of things going wrong and a person is unable to control himself. So we said the first thing, the first cause of this hayajan, of this eruption, is in fact ignorance. And ignorance itself is a lack of knowledge, the absence of knowledge. As we say, darkness is the absence of light, so is ignorance, is the absence of knowledge. And we can possess knowledge if we want, but some people sadly they just refuse not to. And the people of logic, when they look at ignorance or jahl, they say there are two types of jahl, two types of ignorance. One is simple ignorance, which is to state and to say that I don't know. Simply, you ask me about something and I say, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. It's simple as that. This is a simple ignorance. And then we have compound ignorance, where a person, he thinks he knows when he actually doesn't know, right? That's the worst type. Because sometimes you talk to people and they make themselves seem intellectual. They make themselves seem they know what they're talking about. But in fact, they are ignorant to the fact that they are ignorant in the first place. And that's what's dangerous. And this is where you find most people stuck in compound ignorance. They don't know that they don't know. They think they know, but in fact, they don't. So when a person is immersed in ignorance and he can't get himself out of the state, he's not educating himself, then that would be the ignition to eruption. That would be the fire that will boil all vices. So when the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, I seek refuge in Allah in hayajan, that word itself needs to be taken seriously. And we say, what are the causes? If I find myself being greedy, I have to go to the causes. and one of which is jahl, ignorance. I have to make sure that is not in my list before I start to cure myself. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Food for thought.
Salam and condolences to you on the martyrdom anniversary of the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him. Let us ponder on a wise statement from him. One who is content with whatever God has destined for him is the most wealthy and meatless person.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The light.
An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at the most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Sorman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in the altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but they were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Buchanan landed the front flip at the Audi 9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the 9s featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany. A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. A graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saif also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go towards conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. and the zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night and things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We save some aspects, you know, where you are. There are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S. is Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Maybe panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. and the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Kyokiji is a fourth surviving cub of Meixiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of Buddha and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the Buddha will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park natives have made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents. Today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
In the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special and special day. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of the Shia's fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. So we express our condolences on this day. Today, Friday, is the 25th of Muharram, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. On behalf of all crews on today's special, we offer our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. The tragedy of Karbala left the Muslim community in a state of terror and shock. Nobody could have dreamt of such a level of brutality. In a poem attributed to Lady Zainab, she says to her brother, "O part of my heart, I did not imagine that even this could have been destined and written." Various ahadiths and the later imams tell us that the number of Shia during those days were very few. At the same time, corruption and sin in the Muslims have become prevalent. It is said that everyone from the poor slaves and commoners to the rich men used to take pleasure from inappropriate poetry and music. In this situation, a time that some scholars have termed the most difficult age of all the imams, the fourth imam saw that it was not wise to openly resist the tyrannical government. Open resistance would mean the Shia school would be wiped out forever. Instead, the imam engaged in activities intended to set the foundation that future imams could build upon to establish a just and righteous society. The success of the imam can be seen in how the numbers and organization of Shia grew considerably during his imamah, as it can also be seen in how later imams like Imam Sajjad were able to at times openly resist the caliph of their time. Please accept our condolences on the anniversary of Imam Sajjad's martyrdom.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah be nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about the martyrdom of the fourth infallible Imam, Ali ibn al-Husayn Sajjad alayhi salam. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam offered many prayers, and these prayers are, thanks God, available to us in the form of As-Sahifat al-Kamilat al-Sajjadiyya. We find that, if we approach As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya in another way, we find that, these prayers are indeed the kind of lifestyle elaborated on and explained by Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. Please note well that the prayers that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be restricted to only Muslim communities that are general in nature, such that not only Muslims but all mankind may receive light and may receive finest instructions and advice from them. Unfortunately, in the time of the Marwanid rulers who continued the sinister path of the Umayyad rulers, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam was poisoned and martyred. And we find that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam was an infallible imam who witnessed the events of Ashura. And we find that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam wasn't able to tell people of the afflictions inflicted on Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. Rather, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam informed the people of the martyrdom fate of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in another way. For example, whenever Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam noticed the butcher who wanted to sacrifice a sheep, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam would go to the butcher and would remind him that his father, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, was martyred together with his companions on the plain of Karbala thirsty. And we find that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam used to shed tears in favor of his martyred father, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and his martyred companions throughout his life. And this constant shedding tears and weeping in favor of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was a good and peaceful reminder of the tragic calamity and the tragic fate that was that were inflicted on Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam by the Umayyad camp on the day of Ashura on Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In this way, we find that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam continued the path of his father, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, in yet another peaceful way. Thank you.
A story here, traveling with those who did not know him. Imam Sajjad narrates, Ali ibn Husayn would not travel except with companions who didn't know him, and he would make a condition with them that serving the companions with regards to anything they needed during the trip would be his responsibility. Once he traveled with a group and someone recognized who he was, this man asked the other travelers, "Do you know who this is?" They said, "No." He said, "This is Ali ibn al-Husayn." They all rushed to Imam and began to respect him. They said, "O son of the Messenger of Allah, you wanted to burn us with the fire of hell. If unknowingly we had done something or said something rude, would we not have been ruined forever?" The blessed Imam replied, "I once traveled with a group who knew me, so they treated me to, for the sake of the Messenger of Allah, that which I did not deserve. I feared that you would also treat me similarly, so I prefer to hide myself. Dear friend, accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him."
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, some children die, Husayn has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him. Thank you.
Is it correct that Imam Sajjad can be known as Sikh Imam? Unfortunately, some people who are unaware of history view the fourth infallible as the Sikh Imam. They have a mental image of him as being physically pale and sickly, while psychologically they think of him as being depressed and forever gloomy. The reality is far from this, for the Imam, Imam Sajjad, was only ill for a short period of time during the tragedy of Karbala. He recovered quickly after Ashura, and for a period of 35 years, just like the rest of the Imams, he enjoyed full physical health and well-being. Without doubt, the illness which the Imam experienced was a form of divine favor. Through it, he became exempt from the duty of fighting, and therefore was protected from certain death. Through this, the line of the Imams was allowed to continue. In this way, the line of the Imams would have ended, and the light of guidance for the Muslim world would have been extinguished. The illness of the fourth Imam was clearly due to divine expediency. The illness itself does not entail psychological or spiritual weakness. During the time of the captivity, Imam was a beacon of hope and a source of strength. He also faced the enemy with bravery and courage, and his sermon in both Kufa and Syria are clear evidence of this reality.
Salawat upon Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn al-Husayn, Sayyid al-Abidin, alladhi istakhlastahu li nafsi, wa ja'alta minhu a'immat al-huda. الذين يهدون بالحق وبه يعدلون اخترته لنفسك وطهرته من الرجس واصطفيته وجعلته راضيا مهديا اللهم فصل عليه أفضل ما صليت على أحد من ذرية أنبيائه حتى تبلغ به ما تغفر به عينه في الدنيا إنك عزيز حكيم.
O Allah, please send blessings upon Ali, the son of Al-Husayn, the chief of worshippers, whom you have purely dedicated to yourself, and have brought forth from him the leaders of true guidance, who guide to the truth and judge with it. You have chosen him for yourself, purified him against filth, selected him, and made him guide and well guided. O Allah, send blessings upon him with the most excellent blessings that you have ever sent upon any of your prophet's offspring, so that these blessings raise him in what delights his eye in this world and the hereafter. You are very almighty and wise.
Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ya Ali ibn al-Husayn, Ya Zayn al-Abidin, Ya ibn Rasulullah.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. Again, accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of our fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. Till another episode of today's special, Fi Amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.